Amen. So, guys, this morning going to be kind of picking up off last Sunday. Last Sunday sermon was called "What Are You Looking At?" Amen. What are you looking at? It was kind of neat. A second time this has happened, but a couple days later, I follow a couple of ministries on email and Facebook and stuff. And one church, big church down south, his sermon clip, little 1 minute clip from his sermon was called "What Are You Looking At?" I said, "Man, this guy can't even publish his own stuff. He's got to copy my stuff." Man, big church like that should be able to come up with original things at least, bro. Come on. No, but it's just encouraging to me that it's like, all right, man, we're hearing, you know, the Holy Spirit's talking to a lot of places. And really good. So anyway, this morning we're going to kind of pick up right off of that concept. And this morning's sermon is called "The Power of Perception." Everybody say that with me, "The Power of Perception." And down lower in my notes here, but I'm probably going to say this a few times this morning. This week the Lord said to me this, kind of catchy, but he says, "Son, how you perceive what you receive will frame out what you believe." So how you perceive what you receive will be the framework for what you believe. All right, because here's the bottom line. What does this really mean? I'm way ahead of myself already, but what this means, church, is look, life, at times, stuff is going to come at you that is not good. I should have got one amen. I got from that one. Can I get, right? If everything was already good, then God wouldn't have to work it all out for good. Right? He says, "I'm going to work all things out for good for those that are called by my name, called according to my purpose." Can I get amen, right? All things work together for good. He said to me years ago, he says, "Son, if it's already good, I don't got to work it out." Right? But he says, so in the end of Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter in the book of Genesis, we see the same concept from Joseph. When his brothers are restored to him, his family's restored, he says, "What the enemy intended for evil, God has turned around for good." Can I get amen? Right? There's in Timothy's letter that Paul wrote to him, you know, Timothy's a young pastor and he's dealing with problems. Can I get amen from anybody that's ever been in ministry, right? Dealing with problems in his church. And there's these couple of guys that are just off the rails. And you know what Paul's advice to Timothy is? This is his advice. He said, hand these two men, he actually names these two guys. He says, hand these two guys over to Satan so that they learn to stop blaspheming. You're like, yikes. I didn't see no churches do that. Can I get amen? But see, church, what we've got to understand, we think, oh, that sounds so awful. But what Paul understood was that God is so powerful and so sovereign, because Paul knows also that God wishes no man to perish, but that all men would come to repentance and to salvation in the Lord. Can I get amen, right? God doesn't want one single human being to perish forever in hell. Can I get amen? We think perishing is when I stop breathing. That's not perishing, church. Perishing is where I go when I stop breathing. I'm either going up or I'm going down, and it depends on how I live my life as to which way I go. Can I get amen, right? It doesn't say that God doesn't wish anybody to suffer. He says, I don't want you to spend eternity in the wrong place. Right? So he says, hand these two guys over to the devil. Satan, church, not even a demon. He says, you hand these two guys over to the head of darkness, the king of darkness. Can I get an amen? The one who rules all of the darkness of that dark kingdom, so that they learn to stop blaspheming the Lord. Right? Talk about tough love, man. Can I get an amen? Right? But sometimes, church, God will let the leash out a little bit and say, all right, you think you know what you're doing. Go for it. Anybody ever been on that journey? Right? So here's my point, church. How we perceive what we receive frames what we believe. Can I get amen? So stuff is going to come at you that's going to look bad, it's going to feel bad, it's going to sound bad, it's going to be depressing, it's going to make you angry, it's going to make you discouraged, it's going to be all kinds of stuff. Can I get amen? Stuff coming at you ain't going to be good all the time. Right? Now, basically, I can see it in two different ways in a very general sense. I can see it as this is the sovereign hand of God allowing this to come at me because he knows I can handle it. He knows I can make it. He knows that if I'm rightly connected with him, if I'm right related to God, this thing is going to make me stronger. Can I get amen? If I can see the hand of God in whatever's coming at me, it's going to frame what I believe in a positive sense. Say, okay, this is hard. I don't like this. I don't know how we're going to get through this, but I know I'm going to. I'm going to get through it. All right, I might cry a little bit. I might need some prayer. I might need some brothers and sisters to come around me and hold me up a little bit. I might need a sabbatical, for crying out loud. Okay, who knows what I might need? But the bottom line is I ain't giving up. I ain't backing up. Nehemiah says it like this: does a man like me flee? I ain't backing up. Right? We're going through. Yeah? So Numbers 13, let's go back in here. Just going to review a little bit, dig a little deeper here, and we're going to move forward and just preach a little bit. Amen. This is, church, if you catch this, man, it'll change your life. Amen. Numbers 13, verse 25. Say amen when you're there. There's one, two. Here we go. Verse 25 in Numbers 13, fourth book in the Bible, Genesis. Exodus is the fourth book, right? Pretty sure it is. You guys ready? Verse 25. So we're back in the story of the 12 spies, right? When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, everybody say nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. So, church, let's pause just for a moment here. Okay, here's a truth you've got to catch in the kingdom. When God is going to give you something, he ain't never going to give you something that's empty. All right, this is such a great story, the story of the Exodus, because that's where we're right in the middle of the Exodus story. Read through the story. There's so many principles and truths in here, because at one point God says, when I clear this land out, I'm not going to do it all in one day, but I'm going to do it little by little, right? Because if I clear it out all in one day and you're not fruitful enough to possess it, then what's going to happen is this land's going to lie empty and beasts and wild animals are going to come and inhabit this place that I cleared out. He says, I'm going to clear it out. Y'all know how long it's going to take. Pastor, how long am I going to be in this season? The Bible says until you become fruitful. That's what he says in Deuteronomy when he's describing this. As you become fruitful, I'll clear some land out. Why can't you just clear the land out and then I'll become fruitful? Because he said he's not going to do it that way. Anybody got kids? You tell your kids, do this. Why? Because I said so. Amen. Sometimes God, why do I got to do this week? Because that's what I said. How many people think that feels warm and fuzzy? Do you understand what I'm saying, church? So here what happens is that, here's interesting in this story, right? God does not warn them about what's in this land that he's going to give them, right? If God had warned them, they wouldn't even have gone to spot it out in the first place. Can I get amen? But God's telling them for years now, I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to give it to you, give it to you, give it to you. They go spy it out and they're like, yo, there's stuff there that we got to clear out. And he's like, yeah, so what? Amen. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Church, part of our journey as believers and disciples of Jesus is overcoming stuff. Okay, just read the book of Revelation, first couple chapters, seven churches. Each church, they've got something wrong, right? Every one of them got something wrong. That's just church, all right? No matter what church you go to, there's going to be something wrong. Can I get amen, right? But every church, God finishes up this statement to every church by what? He who, what? Overcomes, I'll give you this. Right? Well, guess what? If you don't overcome, guess what you don't get? That. Can I get amen? Right? It's kind of like going to a job. You go to a job, you work this many hours, you overcome those hours at your job, you overcome that boss you got, you overcome that annoying coworker, you overcome that terrible schedule, and you get a paycheck when you're all done overcoming the stuff that you don't want to do. Can I get amen? Nobody needs to overcome the beach. Come on, man. That's easy. Nobody got to overcome a pepperoni pizza. We don't need to overcome ice cream, man. That's easy stuff, man. You got to overcome stuff that you don't like. So God says, I'm going to put you in positions sometimes that you're going to be facing stuff that you don't want to do. You don't want to do it. Can I get amen? Sometimes I wake up on Sunday and I'm like, I don't want to go to church today. I've overcome every single Sunday for 8.5 years now, all right? Sometimes you just got to tell your flesh to shut up. Amen. Y'all okay with this? But, verse 31, but the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So here's the question of the day, y'all. Was this a true statement? These 10 spies, they said, they're too strong for us. What do you guys think? Is it a true statement? It is a true statement, right? It's absolutely a true statement. To prove it in the Bible, if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, just verse 1 and 2, this is what he says. You can turn there if you want, or I'll just read it really fast, or we can get it up on the TVs. There we go. Perfect. When the Lord, let's really read this carefully, church. Look at how God is bouncing back and forth here, okay? When the Lord your God brings you into the land, right? So look at the phrasing there. He's going to bring them in, right? Like the Hebrew phrasing is like God's going to carry them in to this land. Can I get amen? When God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you. Sounds good so far, right? The Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations, say it with me, church, greater and stronger than you. And verse 2, when the Lord your God delivers them before you, still sounds good, amen, right? We don't got to do nothing yet. And, everybody say and, you defeat them. You're like, yo, pastor, you should have stopped halfway through verse 2. All right, because halfway through verse 2, it sounded good. I can just sit back, pop some bonbons in my mouth, and have a chocolate milkshake or something. All right, I don't got to do nothing. I just sit back, and God's going to do it all for me. He's going to deliver me. He's going to clear the land out. He's going to give me this. He's going to give me that. Amen, church. Do you see what I'm saying? But then God says now, and you defeat them. And then he keeps on going. It gets worse. Then you, everybody say you, shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Now, if you read the rest of that chapter, he goes on to say, your sons shall not intermarry with their daughters. You shall not make any covenants with them. You shall not do this. And he warns us why, because he says, if you let this stuff hang around in your life, what's going to happen is it's going to eventually pull you away from the Lord. Can I get an amen, church? All right, so let me shift gears. It's not on my notes here, just a little bit. What we've got to see here, we're seeing a physical story, right? This is a physical land, a physical nation, physical enemies, but God's saying this is a metaphor for what we look like today in the New Covenant Church. Can I get an amen? Does God want to give us a physical piece of property? Maybe, that's fine, all right? But that's not the promised land, church. He tried that already. It didn't work. The end of the book of Joshua, it says, the last chapter, that God fulfilled every good word that he spoke, and he gave them rest on every side. They lived in this place of rest, physical, external rest, right? Every single circumstance was lined up. Everything was going good. And you know what they did? They made a mess out of it. Joshua died. They had one more leader come in, right? This is the pattern in the Bible. You got a generation that receives revival. It makes it to one more generation, and if that generation doesn't grab onto it, by the third generation, it's a mess. Read the Bible, man. That's the pattern over and over and over, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So the metaphor is this, church. The promised land is here. The promised land is right here. Do you understand what I'm saying, y'all? See, Jesus talks about it like this. I'm going to give you rest, right? Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Then the next thing he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your soul, psyche, mind, will, and emotions. Man, drives me nuts when we quote, that's Matthew 11, 28, 29, if you want to write it down. It drives me nuts when people quote verse 28 because it's two different words in the Greek, rest and rest. The first rest, the word is intermission. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Intermission is the word in the Greek. Temporary. Take my yoke upon you. He says, time to get to work. Right? He says, I'm clearing the land out. I'm preparing something for you. I'm going to give you a piece of rest, but you got to start doing some work, son. Get in the yoke. We're going to plow some ground up. What's the ground? Man, I'm so far off my notes right now. Well, just hang on, all right? The ground, we had to look at another parable Jesus teaches us. He talks about the seed falling on four kinds of soil, right? Seed falls on the roadside, gets eaten by the birds. Seed falls on rocky ground, springs up quickly. They're excited about it. But as soon as persecution comes, they burn out because there's no root. Amen. The third kind of soil is that it falls upon soil that's got thorns and thistles and weeds in it. And anybody that's ever tried to plant anything knows that bad stuff grows faster than good stuff. Weeds grow up and choke out the seed, but the soil that has been tilled up and is soft and moist takes that seed and produces 30, 60, 100 fold. Amen. So Jesus tells us to get in his yoke. What's he plowing up? He says, son, I'm plowing up the garden of your soul. Your spirit's good. You got saved. Your spirit's fine. But we got to plow your soul up. We got to get you thinking right. We got to get you seeing things right. We got to get you hearing things right. We got to get you to the place you're not offended by everything. We got to dig out fear. We got to dig out jealousy. We got to dig out pride. We got to dig out all these kinds of things that pollute our soul and cause us ultimately, church, to doubt God. I've been going to church for 25 years and nothing's changed. Dude, I've seen people go to church one time and get radically changed. So obviously it's not going to church ain't the problem. Can I get amen? Is this all right? The answer to the question, is this an accurate statement? These people, this land is too strong for us. Church, the answer to the question is yes, right? In a sense. Everybody say, in a sense, right? The people who were in the promised land were too strong for the people of God. The situation that you're looking at, the situation that you're losing sleep over, the situation that looks impossible to you, that mountain that is casting its shadow over your life is too big for you, but not for God. See, here's perception. Can I get amen? How I perceive what I receive is going to frame what I believe. So if I see every single thing in my life through through the lens or a filter of the kingdom of God and the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of God and the power of God and the grace of God and the mercies of God, then I'm going to filter all these things saying, okay, if God is indeed almighty, if he is all-knowing, if he is all-seeing, if he is all-present, which he is all of those things, then whatever's coming came through him. And if it came through him, that means he allowed it to come because it's going to do something in my life. Can I get amen? God isn't concerned about what you view as impossible as long as you can see that it's possible for him. None of y'all caught that, I don't think. I'll say it again. God is not concerned about what you think is impossible as long as you know it's not impossible for him. Sometimes, church, God is going to box you into something that is impossible, that you're like thinking, man, there's no way this thing's turning around. There's no way this I ain't got anywhere near enough money to get this done. I don't have this situation. I don't have the skill set. I don't have time. I don't have this. I don't have this. I don't have the patience. I don't have nothing. And he says, right, good. Now lift your eyes off of all that stuff you're looking at and look at me. Because I'm the one that puts you right in it. Is that good? The Bible says what? Church, we know this one. Fixing your eyes on your problems. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher. Right? You know what it says, church? It's interesting. When we quote it, how I quoted it for years like this, the author and finisher of my faith, like it's personal. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he's the author and finisher of faith. Not your faith, of faith, right? And if you study the word faith all the way down to its roots, you know what faith, all it's a very simple word. We make it spooky. Faith is literally, if you break it all the way down in the Greek language, means confidence. Right? So if I'm really standing in faith in what God says, it means that I'm standing on what God says confidently. I'm going to throw my shoulders back. I'm going to pick my head up. I'm going to stop whining about everything, and I'm stop getting upset about everything. I'm going to say, okay, I don't like this, but I'm standing in what God said. God said I'm coming through this thing. God said that's going to turn around. God said that this thing's going to get better, and I don't care how far it goes the wrong direction, in my opinion. God says this, and I'm not moving. Can I get amen? A couple weeks ago, Alex, we were joking around about something, and Alex, I thought this was so funny. I've been trying to figure out a clever way to, like, slip it into his sermon. This isn't very clever, but it'll still work. It's still kind of funny. We were talking about something. I forget what you're talking about, bro, but you're like, yeah, isn't that in the book of Second Opinions in the Bible? Second Opinions, chapter 3, verse 4. But my church, listen to how we talk to one another and even how we self-talk sometimes. Sometimes we're self-talking and it's all opinion coming out. Ain't no truth in it. Can I get amen? Everybody okay with this? It's going to get better. Here's another question. Why? Okay, we become so quick to assume that if something comes at us that's hard or even nigh into impossible, that the devil is behind it. There's something for you to just think about, right? Do you think that way? Something happens, do you just see the devil? One time, church, we were going to show a movie here on a movie night, and the movie we chose, not important what one it was, it had a little bit of magic in it, in this movie. terrible. And we had someone in church says, look, we really shouldn't show that in church because it's got magic in it. So we didn't show it. That's fine. Whatever. No worries. But you know what I saw in the same movie? I saw one of the most powerful images of the gospel I've ever seen in a movie. It's Frozen. I wasn't going to say what it is, but it's Frozen, right? And here's the scene that it was like when it hit me, I'd watched it like 4 or 5 times with my girls, right? There's the one girl can shoot snowflakes out of her fingertips, right? Okay, so there's some magic in it. Okay, fine, whatever. But look at the end of the movie, you've got this, the sister is trying, if anybody not seen Frozen, come on, what? All right. You seriously watch it with kingdom glasses on, all right? Because at the end of the movie, right, this girl, she's turning into ice, right? She's dying, and what's going to, because she's got a frozen heart, right? And what's going to cure her frozen heart is an act of true love, right? So now she's got, there's the man in the movie, so she's thinking, I need true love's first kiss. What a joke. Man, there is no such thing as true love's first kiss, all right? So forget that concept. Can I get amen? But at the end of the movie, her sister, who's the one who froze her heart, right? Her sister's the one who hurt her for years and years and years and years. Her sister's going to get killed by the bad guy. So she's literally turning to ice, trying to go for this guy that she thinks, I'm going to kiss this guy and I'm going to get better. She turns and sees her sister, who's the one who's inflicted pain in her life, and sees the bad guy about to kill her. And so she turns from what she thinks is going to save her and sacrifices her life to save her sister, who's done nothing but hurt her. And the moment she saves her sister, she turns to a statue of ice. In church, I was watching it like the one time I'm choking up right now because I'm watching this with Olivia. She was like 5. I'm sitting on the couch watching it, and I'm like dozing off, falling asleep, whatever. And I'm watching this scene, and I see this happen, and the Holy Spirit says to me, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. In church, if you've seen the movie, right, she's frozen, her sister's weeping, but then all of a sudden, boom, her heart beats, and all the ice melts away. And I was like, oh, my goodness. What a powerful, can I get amen? Do you understand what I'm saying, right? Church, look, it is the devil real? For sure. Is he sneaky? For sure. But if we're seeing the devil everywhere, there's something wrong with how we're perceiving what we're receiving. Can I get amen? You know, the Bible says that there are twice as many angels as there are demons on the planet. So when people say, I see in the spirit, and all they ever see is demons, you're missing something. Can I get amen? If there's twice as many as our demons, I should see an angel at least once in a while, right? If I'm only seeing demons, that sounds like a spirit of fear to me. I don't know. That's just how it hits me. Amen? This good? Look, church, in the Bible, story after story after story in the scriptures has God calling men to do something that's impossible. He calls people to face impossible odds, leave the safety and comfort of what they understand, step out into situations that are incredibly dangerous with no signs at all of provision or protection, except God says, I'm with you. I said last week, Jesus sends out his disciples, says, don't take anything with you. Don't take any money. Don't take any food. Don't take anything. You're like, what on earth? Who would commission somebody like that? Man, if I'm going to send somebody out, I want to say, look, here's money. Don't worry about it. Here's this. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about it. Jesus is saying, don't take anything with you. Just rely on me. If you walk into a city and they receive you, bless them. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet, Adam, and take your peace back and leave. Jesus says this. Amen? The devil, church, listen to this, is not the one showing you something impossible. He's the one whispering in your ear, that it is impossible. The devil's the one telling you that financial breakthrough is not coming. He's the one telling you that your wayward child is not coming home. He's the one telling you that that sickness is never going to end. He's the one telling you that you've made too many mistakes to ever be used by God. That's what the devil's doing. God is the one who's going to put something in front of you that's impossible. Man, I can't do that. He says, good, right, we're making progress. Can I get an amen, church? It's the devil. He's never going to come at you with something that needs a miracle. He's going to convince you that the miracle's never coming. Somehow we bought this concept in America, like if we're walking with God, everything's going to be easy. What a lie. Things are not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. We're going to have times that we're going to say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how this is going to work out. And God says, right, just keep looking at the right thing, though. You start looking at what's impossible, you're going to start sliding, slipping like Peter, right? He's walking on the water. Everything's great until he looks at the waves. Boom, starts sinking. As long as he was looking at what Jesus said, he didn't care what was going on. Can I get amen, church? This week, one preacher I was listening to said it like this. God always does things the hard way. Can I get like a big amen for that one? God always does things the hard way. And you know what, as I was thinking about this, I think there's two main reasons that he does it the hard way. Number one, if he did it the easy way, we wouldn't need to rely on him. We rely on us, right? Number two, so that we learn that it's only hard to us, not to him. Come on, church. Raise your hand. Just raise your hand if you've ever been in a situation where you're like, man, I'm in the 11th hour here, all right? If something doesn't change, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose the car. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose something, right? Something, if God doesn't show up here, something's going to hit the fan. Can I get amen? Right? And church, it ain't the devil putting you there. It ain't the devil putting you there. It's God putting you there saying, look, are you really going to trust me? Are you really going to trust me? Are you really going to trust me? Right? What do we teach our kids? You know, what's one of the biggest things we teach kids? What patience is a virtue, right? Patience is a virtue. We tell our kids that. What's patience? You can't have what you want right now. You need to be patient. Well, if I'm a good father and I'm teaching my kids that, what do you think our daddy in heaven's trying to teach us? But then look at how we learn patience in the Bible. Tribulation works patience. Oh, Lord, help me. What was the old saying back in the day? Some of you more experienced guys, don't pray for patience because God's going to help you get some. See, what we think, Lord, help me be patient. What we're really saying is make all the stuff that's making me irritable stop. That's what we're really praying when we say, oh, Lord, I want some patience. No, you're just stop all the stuff that's making me mad. But God says, when I say, give me patience, what the Holy Spirit's going to start doing, he's going to say, let's turn up the heat a little bit. Ooh, let's turn that one up a little hotter, because what I've got you to rely on is not your ability to be patient, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit patience in you that will never stop, right? The Old Testament, these prophets describe the fruit of God as like this, right? He says, you will be like a tree planted by streams of water, and your roots will go down deep, and even in times of drought, your leaves will remain green, and you will continually bear fruit. What's it say? Church, if you look in nature, a tree does not bear fruit when it's drought. A tree don't do that. He's saying, I'm going to plant you in such a fashion that the laws of nature don't affect whether or not you're fruitful. Whatever you're going through, you're going to supersede it. You're going to overcome, right? I don't care how long it ain't been raining for. Look in my backyard, man, my grass is brown. Praise God. I say I ain't got to mow it when it's it doesn't grow when it's brown. right? I say, man, be brown all summer long, praise God. It's an hour a week. I ain't got a waste of my time mowing stupid grass. Can I get an amen? But the Bible tells us, church, that when it's dry, when we're, oh, Pastor, I'm interested in the wilderness. Praise God, maybe God put you there. Because he's trying to teach you, you don't need rain out here to be fruitful. You don't need something coming from out there to make you feel good. Because if that's what makes me feel good, guess what? That's what's going to make me feel bad. If something coming in this way encourages me, then something coming in this way is going to discourage me. If something coming in makes me strong, then something coming in is going to make me weak. My strength comes from where my roots go. Amen. Paul says, let your roots grow down deep into the love of God so you grow up and be strong. Amen. So the fact, back into our story, that there are seven nations stronger than Israel is an interesting number. If you study numbers at all in the Bible, seven is a number of completion. Can I get amen? Right? Eight, these they call them numerologists, right? Numerologists would say that eight is a number of new beginning, right? So seven, church, is the number of completion, meaning that these seven nations stronger and greater than you, it means that these nations are completely stronger than you. They are completely dominant over you. Can anybody ever feel like you're going through something that is just dominating you? Right? Dominating you emotionally, dominating you spiritually, dominating you financially, dominating you with a health situation, right? You just can't get over it. Relationships, man. Talk about a hairy thing to walk through, man. Try to figure out how to have good relationships with folks. Good luck with that, man. Can I get amen, right? Relationships are just hairy. You really need the Holy Spirit to help you have good relationships with folks. Amen, right? Especially ones that you love. They're even harder. Yeah? Right? So this is what the Bible is telling us, church, that it's this complete domination, right? God is telling his people, you can do it. You ain't going to do it. But I'm with you. I'm going to go ahead of you into this land. I'm going to prepare this thing. And this is how God prepares it, church, all right? God puts thoughts into the minds of the Girgashites and the Canaanites. In the Amorites. He puts thoughts into their minds. He gives them dreams. Read the Bible. This is what he does in the Old Testament with these enemies and places he's going to take his people. He starts giving the enemies dreams and all these things, saying, "Whoa, watch out for my people. They're coming. This is my people. These are the people that I delivered out of Egypt." There's a phrase you'll see over and over and over again in the Old Testament. "We've heard about you. You're the people that God sent the plagues into Egypt. You're the people that God led through the wilderness. You're the people that God brought through across the Jordan River," right? And you see this time and time again in the Old Testament because God is preparing this land so that when his people go in, they're confident in where they're going into. These people are full of fear. Right? Why does God say, "Look, you just got to show up and they're going to run away"? Amen? How you perceive, what you receive, will frame what you believe. All right, let me wrap up just quickly, just another few moments. I want to make this very plain and clear, church, amen? There's nothing wrong that I can find in Scripture with identifying a problem. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that, right? When Moses sends these spies out, he says, "Tell us what it looks like. Tell us if the cities are big. If they're big, just tell me that. It's fine. Tell me, are the people big? Are they strong, big, strong dudes? Just tell me that. It's cool. No worries, right? Identify what we're looking at." Can I get amen? The problem is, church, is when let me make sure I say this right. Amen? The problem is when we start identifying with the problem, right? I can identify the problem all day long. When I start identifying with the problem, now I'm in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? "Pastor, you're just playing with words." No. See, if I see the problem, then I know what God's got to do to overcome it. But when I start identifying with the problem, that problem starts to overwhelm me, right? The 10 spies, what's the last thing the 10 spies say? We have become like grasshoppers in our own sight and also in their sight, right? This problem, they had started identifying with how big this obstacle was. They start identifying with how many problems they had. Instead of saying, look, okay, this is the problem, but we're with God. So that thing's going down. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it. Amen? If I perceive, church, the problems as bigger than who God is, then you know what I'm going to start worshiping is the problem. I'm going to start bowing down to it. I'm going to start surrendering to it because that's what the word worship means. The word worship just means to bow down to prostrate before. I'm going to surrender to this. That's worship. So if I surrender to a problem, I'm worshiping it. Because I see it as bigger in my mind than God. But if I look up at God and say, okay, God, you're bigger. I see this thing, but I'm looking at you. I worship him. I surrender to him. I listen to him. He says, okay, now take this step. Do this. Go here. Do that. Say this. Whatever you got to do. Can I get amen? When we start framing our thoughts around the problems rather than the provision, when we start framing our thoughts around the apparent lack rather than the promised protection, when we start making what makes sense to us bigger than what God says about it, we're heading into 10 spies territory. Amen. How we perceive things will determine the outcome of our lives. Amen. Church, I'm just going to skip the last part of my notes here. I want to just share one more thought with you as we're wrapping up here. I shared this years ago at our church here, but I just feel led to bring it again because we got a lot of new faces. Most of you maybe have never even heard this or thought about this. But the Lord said to me many years ago, in praying one day, that he said, son, most of my people are living in the wilderness and think that they're in the promised land. I was like, yo, I don't like that at all. I don't like that at all. I don't. But as he directed me to go read again about the wilderness and the promised land. So we're so terrified of wilderness, church. But if you read what happens in this story, when the spies come back, God sends them out to the wilderness for 40 years. See, what we think of as wilderness is God has forsaken us. Can I get amen? Can anybody admit to that kind of thought, right? If you feel like you're in a dry spot, what's the first thought we start battling in our head? Where's God? God's forsaken me. God has done this. God, I must have messed up. I must have done something wrong. But church, if you read what God does for 40 years, in the wilderness, it says that there is a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night for 40 years. 40 years. The Bible says that for 40 years, church, God gave them little toaster strudels on the ground every single morning, right? Manna was like little sweet bread, if you ever study manna, every single day for 40 years. There's quails coming out of heaven every day for 40 years. In the wilderness, in this 40 years, church, they defeat two enemies. They defeat two nations that come against them. They experience victory in the wilderness. Do you see what I'm saying? The Bible says that their clothes don't wear out. Their shoes don't wear out. Their feet don't swell. There's all kinds of stuff. The Bible says this, church, that there is a rock that follows them around. Try to wrap your brain around this one. There's a rock, church, that literally follows them around, a giant boulder that water comes out of it. And the Bible says that the rock was Christ. Come on, man. Like not, it wasn't a statue that looked like Jesus like we do. It's a boulder, church, that they're like, yo, wait a second, bro. Is that thing following us around? I think that wasn't there last night for sure. It was over here. I know it was. Church, And water. Every time they're thirsty, they go up. And I don't know if they're holding a cup up to it and they push a button on it. I don't know how it works, man. But there's water comes out of this rock for 40 years. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, here's try to catch this, all right? Think about how we talk about the blessings of God, all right? We don't talk about the blessings of God normally, and the guys that talk about it like this, we kind of look down our noses at them, but we don't talk about the blessings of God as this abundance, right? We're like, I'm just making it, right? But if you think about it, the general concept, what did Israel experience in the wilderness? They experienced provision every single day for 40 years. We get so excited. Oh, the Lord's my provider. We get so excited. And we should. Can I get amen on that? But where's the abundance, man? Where's the overflow? Because that's what the blessings of God look like. Overflow, right? I don't got enough just to get by. I got enough to bless somebody else with. Can I get amen? The Bible says that God is protecting them in the wilderness, right? God is, there's this supernatural pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Like, whoa, man. I don't know if y'all ever seen that, but I don't know. That would be crazy looking. And when this thing moved, you had to pack up and follow it. It could move anytime, middle of the day, middle of the night, didn't matter. You would hear a trumpet blast, time to go. This supernatural boom, like, whoa, blows my mind, man. They were living in this supernatural presence of this manifestation of God in the wilderness. You want to know the only thing that they didn't have in the wilderness is rest. You never know when we got to pack up and move on. Never know when, oh no, we gotta move again. They can't just go, this is mine. They were nomads, church, in the wilderness. Can I get amen? What does it mean for us? I'm wrapping up right here. If we've got something in the back of our heads going, when's the next storm coming? When's the next thing going to hit me that's going to shake my life up? When's the next thing that's going to, there's no rest. I can be experiencing God's provision, God's protection. I can experience victory. I can experience all kinds of things in my life. But if I'm not living in a place of rest in my soul, I'm not yet experiencing that promised land from God, right? And the rest, church, comes by how I perceive things. If I see it, say, okay, this is, I know God's with me. Let this thing come, right? If God is for me, then who can be against me? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Was this all right? Father, in Jesus' name, we come to, even as we were worshiping earlier, Lord, we just come humbly right now, Father. We come, Lord, if that's us, Lord, if something hit us today, Lord, saying, man, that's me. I just feel like I'm just unstable. I just feel like, you know, I can't see anything but the problems. I can't see anything but storm. I can't see anything but just issues and pain and heartache. Father, I ask that you would touch every one of those people right now. In Jesus' name. And that, Lord, maybe that circumstance doesn't change overnight, but how I see it can change overnight. How I think about it can change right now. How I understand that thing can change right now. Lord, I pray that in every one of our hearts that we'd get maybe just a simple phrase in our spirit that, Lord, when something comes at us and all we see is the walls in the city and the giants and this and all these obstacles, that we'd identify those things. We'd say, okay, I see this, I see this, I see that, I see this. but that we'd get this phrase in our spirit that says, but God. But God said this. Okay, yeah, that's the problems that I see, but God. But God told me that I'm going through. When I was thinking about this last night, there's a children's book I read to Everly. It's one of her favorite books. It's called Going on a Bear Hunt. And it says, we're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. Uh-oh, a river, a deep, cold river. We can't go over it, can't go under it. We can't go around it, so we got to go through it. Sometimes, church, I think God brings us up to a deep, cold river. Or a thick, dark forest is one of the things that they go through. Or all of a sudden there's a snowstorm. They got to go through a snowstorm. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Can't go around it. We're going to go through it. Sometimes, church, God brings us the stuff that we're going to go through. It looks scary as we're going into it. When we come out the other side, we say, man, I made it. I made it. I didn't think I was going to. I wasn't sure how I was going to make it, but I made it. I'm still standing. So, Lord, I thank you right now that instead of looking at the problems, Father, we'll identify, but we won't identify with them. That our identity is in you. That, Lord, every time the devil starts whispering in our ear about how impossible something looks, we're going to say, but God. But God. We're going to lift our eyes off of the impossibility and look at the possibility that you provide for us, Father, that there's nothing too difficult for you. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's all clap our hands and bless the Lord. He's worthy. Amen. Amen. So, guys, God bless you. Have an awesome week. I want to invite everybody to prayer. I'm here earlier than that, but we'll start by 7:15 this week, and we'll go a little bit later as long as folks want to stay. But if you can come for an hour, please come and pray with us and see what the Lord will do. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week.